today, and if you get your Bibles, I'd love for you to get there this morning. And just like what was what they talked about in the video, we are jumping back into Revelation throughout a long pause, and the long pause is because our next section of Revelation is the section that's very, 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 very scary. It's Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11, right? And it is one of the scariest and most, frightening aspects of Scripture that I have ever read. And so, but here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that this Revelation, and by the way, it, just so everyone knows, it's Revelation, not Revelations. Go look at the text, right? So I've done that like so many times before, but I want you to know that the entire purpose of Revelation in talking about Jesus' return is not to scare you. So it's actually to do the opposite. It's to encourage you. It's to lift you up. It's supposed to put a little bit of bounce in your step and give you like a reason to keep going when you feel like down, when you feel like giving up, and you feel like, man, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And what I want to say, I'm going to get back to this later in the sermon, but the entire purpose of end times doctrine, according to the Bible, the reason why Jesus puts the details in there about his second return isn't so that we argue, isn't so that we fight, it isn't to scare you, it's actually to encourage you. And so I think Revelation is going to be a blessing. I think it'll be good. But because it's such a complex book, what I want to do today is I just want to do a little bit of review. So let me start out by asking a question. And that question is, why are we studying Revelation? And I'm going to give, usually I like to give the answer at the end of the message. I'm going to give you right at the beginning, and I'm going to say this. It's like, we are studying the book of Revelation because we need to see Jesus. Let me say that again. We are studying the book of Revelation because we need to see Jesus Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, to give you a little bit of review, what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to give you a little bit of review. I'm going to talk about how to read Revelation. I'm going to give you three tips to read it. I'm going to give you why we're going to read it and some benefits of it. And then I'm just going to tell you where the story's at so far that we've been through. So, first off, Let's recap and remember what Revelation was. Revelation was written to a group of churches. How many churches? Seven. Who were looking at Rome and they were terrified. Some churches were doing really well, meaning that they were healthy and they were sharing the good news of Jesus. And because of that, they were going through intense persecution by Rome. Other churches were not doing so well. They started following false teachers, started getting into worship of false idols. And so all that they could see was all the persecution. All that they could see was suffering. All that they could see was opposition to Jesus and compromise. So they thought, well, either we're just going to not share Jesus as much, or we're going to turn back to our idols. But I want you to see that what they're seeing, they're in a situation that's bad. That's the point. They're not doing really well. But I want you, and all that they could see was all the bad stuff that was going on, but I want you to understand something, is that Jesus wanted them to see something else. Because what did Jesus want them to see? Well, here's what I'm going to say. The church, I made this rhyme. Isn't it cool? The churches saw Rome. Jesus wanted them to see the throne. That's supposed to be an epiphany moment. Everyone goes, ah. Like, remember, these guys are going under intense persecution. They're going through a lot. They're afraid. They want to give up. They want to walk away. They want to follow other teachings. And all the, they couldn't see anything above that. Jesus wants them to see the throne. Remember what I told you about the word apocalypse. Apocalypse, if you means to unveil what is hidden. It does not mean the end of the world. That's a definition that we've put it on in the 21st century. But if you look at your New Testament and you do a word study throughout the entire New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation, and you look at the word apocalypse, it is almost 99% always used to uncover something that people couldn't see. It talks about revealing something. And that's really, really, really important that you understand that. Revelation, in my opinion, is... Someone asked me last time we did the series whether you read Revelation literally or figuratively, and here's what I would answer to that. Revelation is not fantasy. It's not a hallucination. It's not even a dream or even what I would call symbolic. It describes real events, past, present, and future, from heaven's perspective. It is telling you a story about what is happening on this planet, but it's an apocalypse. It's unveiling something that you couldn't see behind the scenes. And it's telling you from heaven's perspective what is going to happen. And heaven's perspective, just so we clear, is that we should look at our present moment, our present circumstances, in light of the hidden reality of the future. Let me say that again. Heaven's perspective on your life and my life and what is happening in our life and the persecution and the suffering and all the stuff that we're going through and all the hardship is that we look at our present set of circumstances in light of the unseen future. In other words, it's going to come out and just say this: Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to win. Jesus has already won. And Jesus has already overcome. Amen? Amen. That's the point of Revelation. To tell us that Jesus is going to be the victor. That he's going to be the one that wins and reigns at the end. Things are not as they seem. So you remember, here are all these seven churches. They're going through different degrees of hardship. Some of them are thinking of giving up. Some of them are thinking of going to other idols. They don't see the fact that Jesus is already the victor, that he is going to be the victor. And so what happens is that Jesus sends them a vision, a series of visions, in which he shows that he is ultimately going to reign victorious. And that in itself is supposed to encourage them, hey, don't worry, I know it's hard, I know that there's hardship now, but I need you to know that in the end, Jesus wins, that he's going to come back, that he is going to be okay. And there's a reason that this is important.
It matters how we view the future, believe it or not. How you view the future informs everything you do, subtly or more actively. If you were to sell a house, let's say you sold your house, you would want to know the buyer's intent. Because if the buyer was planning to tear down your house, he didn't like it, he didn't care about it, and he was going to build a new building on it, it doesn't really matter how well you take care of the building. It doesn't matter if the tiles don't match, it doesn't matter if the paint is ugly and outdated, it doesn't matter if you need to caulk the trim properly, it doesn't matter how you treat the place, because at the end, the whole thing's going to be torn down anyways. Now, if you knew the buyer was going to actually live in that home and wanted to actually make it their home, you would do everything to get the furniture right, to paint it, make it look more modern, update, because you care about them returning and taking care of that house. In the same way, how the church views the future informs our mission. And you being a part of the church, the makeup of the church, that informs what your personal purpose is in your life. And that informs what your daily rhythms actually look like.
How we see the future, my friends, has a direct impact on how we live. And I want to take time to mention that because when we talk about the return of Christ, there's a lot of conversation going around about the need to do it or why we need to do it. And sometimes I hear someone say something like this, well-meaning, is like, well, the details don't matter because in the end, Jesus is coming back. How many, I've been guilty of saying that. Have you been guilty of saying that? Yeah, no one else has been guilty of saying that? Oh, man. But I want to say to you that if the details of Christ coming back didn't matter, God wouldn't have put it in the Bible to begin with. And here's what I'm going to, here's my premise on Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, I believe, tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, encouraging, help me out, church, rebuking and training in all righteousness. So what that means then is that the details of Christ's return are useful for us. And I do believe that he is correct in this video. How we see our future has a direct impact on how we live now. It's an unveiling, right? It's showing you what's hidden, what you can't see, what heaven has planned, so that you can live for Jesus in the present moment. So with that being said, we're going to go over a couple tips on how to read it, why we're looking at Revelation, and what's happened so far. But before I go on, I just want to mention that I think it's really important that for those of you who might be curious, that our church actually holds a pre-millennial position, and so do I. Right now, if you don't know what that means, it's because that's fine. I'll get to it when we get to Revolution, but not Revolution. I'll get to it when we get to that chapter. But I want you to know that as a church, that's where we stand, and personally, that's where I stand too. Okay. So because and the reason I tell you that is because I know that some of you are going, oh, is he going to be amillennial? Like, or is he going to be this? And I'm just going to tell you right now, a premillennial. So you can get that out of the way. But today, we're not necessarily going to argue about premillennialism, amillennialism, or postmillennialism. I just want to give you a few tips. I want to tell you why we should read this, and I want to tell you where we are in the story. So I have 7 tips. I'm just going to share 3 today, and that's this, is that I think when you read Revelation, in order to help you read it, it's really important that you first understand that it's an epistle. It's in a letter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Revelation 1:11 says, while you are what you see in a book, send it to the 7 churches. And Revelation 22, verses 21, the book closes like a New Testament letter. So here's what I'm going to argue. I'm going to argue that when you read books in the Bible, like 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus or Romans or any of those epistles, you need to understand that part of Revelation is written like that. And the reason that I'm making sure that you understand that is because there are some sort of interpretations out there where the 7 churches are figurative, that they're allegorical. And I don't believe that they are. I believe that they were written to a specific time, to a specific people, to a specific group, for a specific reason. And then that should inform how you and I treat whatever Revelation says about the second coming of Christ. That is really, really, really important. Because if you just focus on the prophecy angle, but forget that it's an actual letter, I think you're gonna come up with some wild theories out there that aren't scriptural. Okay. Second of all, you should read it like prophecy. Now I know that most of you would know that, but there is a number of references saying that is actual prophecy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads out loud the words of this prophecy. Okay. Revelation 22, verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy. Okay. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John explicitly calls Revelation a prophecy. Okay. Now, why is that important? It's important because that you and I understand that Revelation has a specific message to tell us. In the biblical world, the word prophecy does not so much tell us about prediction as it does declaration. So in other words, what I'm saying is, it's Prophecy is not a Christian form of fortune telling. The heart of biblical prophecy is not look what's coming, it's thus saith the Lord. That is not to say that God does not enable some of his people to predict the future and then accurately convey that prediction. You can see 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It's simply to say that prophecy, according to God, is enabling some people to see what others could not see. Apocalypse, especially concerning God's will. Calling the book of Revelation a prophecy means that God is now revealing something that is requiring action now, mainly that we live for him. So we understand it's a letter, understand it's prophecy. Number three, I would encourage you to read the entire Bible first before reading Revelation. Now, you don't have to, but I would really encourage you to. And the reason for that is Revelation contains hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament through, and some are even direct quotations, and I've listed a bunch for you there. So my point is this, is like, Revelation assumes that you have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament and actually, I would say, the New Testament before you read it. And it would be very helpful for you to know. So, as you're reading in your personal devos, I think that that would be helpful to go through. Let me give you some reasons why I think we as a church need to go through Revelation. Are you ready for this? Okay? First of all, number one, it's in the Bible. Right? I don't hear an amen to that. You know that there are some versions of the Bible that take out Revelation? We as a church are studying Revelation simply because it's in the Bible. And it is my job to ensure, as your pastor, that you have a close and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's the Bible that helps you get there. And I want to say this. If it's in the Bible, eventually, here at Manor, we are going to talk about it. The controversial stuff, the violent stuff, the stuff that can split churches, the uncomfortable personal stuff and relationships and anger and death and sexuality. If it's in the Word, we are going to talk about it. My job is to make sure that you know the whole counsel of God. Put this on the wrong slide, but Revelation chapter 20, or Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says this, "For I did not shrink back from declaring you the whole counsel of God." So Paul, he says that's in the situation where he's church planted in Ephesus, and he's leaving, and he says, "I told you everything that God has put on my heart to tell you." And I believe that a pastor's job is to tell you the whole counsel of God. The Word, the Bible, is the counsel of God. It's my job to tell you everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation and assume that you know it. So, first of all, if it's in the Bible, that's what we're doing. Second of all, we must learn to stop being afraid of Revelation. You know what I'm finding is that there are a lot of people who are afraid of the book of Revelation. They're afraid of it for a number of reasons. So number one, they've heard that there are all sorts of disagreements about it. A lot of people can't even articulate what those disagreements are, but they can point to certain people who are kind of really out there about making predictions about when the Lord is going to return. And they get that information from the book of Revelation. So they say to themselves, I don't really know about that book. And they become afraid of it. Guys, it's in God's Word. It's there for our correction, our training. I just want to say, can I just personally tell you something? Can I share something with you? I'm afraid to teach you Revelation. Can I say that? You're not going to fire me after that, are you? Can I tell you why I'm afraid? I think most pastors are actually afraid to teach you Revelation. And the reason that I would say that is because in the last 20 years, if you go through sermons and sermon series, there are very few pastors that will go chapter by chapter, verse by verse with Revelation these days. What they will do is they will go through the first five chapters. Those are easy to preach, right? But as soon as you get to 8, 9, and 10, it's very, very hard to preach the revelation because they're afraid. And we must not learn to be, we must conquer our fear of revelation. My personal fear is that I would get it wrong. I sweat tears sometimes when I read Revelation because I want to present to you the Word of God accurately. And sometimes, to be honest with you, it just seems easier not to pick a different book than to go through Revelation. So part of it is we can't be afraid of it, but also I got to conquer my own fear of it too. Number three, I want you to understand that Revelation is a very practical book for your day-to-day life because it teaches us to see beyond appearances and recognize the spiritual realities behind everyday life. It's really, really important. Okay. How many of you, like, your favorite book in the Bible would be Proverbs? Do I have a Proverbs person? Yeah. Proverbs is one of my favorite books. And I would render to you that the reason that you like it so much is because it's practical, right? It has a lot of practical advice. And I agree with that. Proverbs is one of the, I want to do a series through Proverbs. But I'm going to also argue that if you allow it to be, Revelation can be equally as practical for your everyday life. And here's the reason why. We're North Americans. And in the last 100 years, our culture has not been based upon the Word of God. It's been based on what theory? Evolution. Right? In evolution, evolution teaches us one thing, is that what we see, that's all that there is. Okay? That the physical world, there's no God, there's no spiritual world, there's nothing like that. All there is the physical universe, and there all there is to it. But Revelation comes out and it reminds us something, is that things aren't always as they seem. There's a physical world and then there's a spiritual world. Right? Revelation is, on one level, the spiritual world is something that we can't see. Take, for example, the cross. On one level, the cross is a physical event, the death and resurrection of Jesus on a Roman cross. We don't believe that Jesus Christ died and right on the cross as an idea or as an imaginative thing, like a fairy tale. We believe it physically happened in history. But we also know that there is a spiritual component to it. There's far more happening than just Jesus dying on a cross. Jesus was bearing the sins of the entire world, satisfying the justice of God and defeating the powers of darkness. So there's a physical aspect and there's a spiritual aspect and they're intertwined. In other words, there's always more going on than what you can see. But Jesus knows and sees it all. This truth correlates to how God has designed you. He created the world and he created you. And just like the world, you are a person who I would say is made up of two parts, a physical body and a spiritual soul. Our world reflects this reality. There's a physical side and there's a spiritual side. Revelation becomes super practical because it's telling us that there's something, always something going on behind the scenes more than we can see. Right? That's what Jesus is doing in Revelation to these churches. He's showing us that there's always something more than behind the hardship and persecution that they're going through. Think about the churches in Revelation. All that they could see was the persecution. All that they could see was the suffering. All that they could see was the opposition. Some probably felt like the evil was winning, but what they couldn't see that Jesus was the one that was winning. There is always something happening more going on by what you can see. They started panicking. And where was Jesus? Well, he sends them a vision in Revelation chapter 4 of him sitting on the throne. They're afraid of the throne in Rome, and then he shows them, hey, here's you want to be afraid, you want to see an ultimate throne? I'll show you one. I'll show you the throne of heaven. And who's sitting on that throne? Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted to see that he was in control. The churches saw their circumstances. Jesus wanted to see them in reality. And that's why Revelation becomes so practical for your life and my life, because the truth is that there's always more going on than what we can see. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the physical, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Okay? And that becomes extremely practical in the area of everyday life. Think about money problems, school problems, friendship drama, or just a bad attitude. You know, if your money problem was just a merely physical problem, what's the answer to that? You're short on your bills? What do? You get more money. But what if your money problems didn't stem from a shortage of money, but actually from a lack of contentment? So there's a spiritual aspect to it. What if you were stressing over exams at school? Now, that's normal. But could it be tied to a fear that you aren't enough if you don't perform well? That's something that's going on. Or friendship drama. Maybe you cut off people in your life, but the real issue is pride or insecurity. You see what I'm saying? There's always something going on that you can't see. My point is, until you identify the true source of problem, you'll never solve it. And my thinking is this, is Revelation tells us that there is all this suffering going around these churches, and they only see that, but they don't see the fact that it's God's part of the plan, that he is in control, and he is going to win, and he is going to be the conqueror. So, my point in all that is that if you allow Revelation to be, it can be extremely practical for your everyday life. Am I saying that every problem in your life is always a spiritual problem? No, I'm just telling you, you have to be aware that there's more going on than what you can see. Thirdly, eschatology, meaning the last things, that's the formal name of what we're talking about, is supposed to be a blessing and encouragement. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, what's the very first word? Blessed is the one who reads this. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which actually talks a little bit about the second coming of Christ too, it gives this, I'll skip down to verse 17, it says, then when we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, what does it say? Encourage. Okay, so here's the deal. Here, you remember what I said earlier? Like the idea, the doctrine of Jesus' second return, its primary function in your life and in my life is to be a blessing and to be an encouragement. So the time that you would practically use it, it, my friends, is when you have a friend, or maybe yourself, or you're going on the down and out. Both 1 Thessalonians and Revelation, there are believers who are, they're suffering. They're going through times of persecution. They're going through this and that and the next thing. And Paul does this. He says, hey, here's Jesus is coming back. Therefore, encourage each other. And then Revelation, same sort of idea. Seven churches, they're not doing so well. Blessed are you for this. It's supposed to be a blessing. So here's the application. If you are studying end times and your end times Bible study results in a fight, you did it wrong. Okay? Because you're supposed to walk out of that Bible study feeling like you're going to keep going for Jesus. That's the application. That's why it's there. Okay. And how is it encouraging? Yeah. What is it trying to reveal to you? Well, here's what I'm going to say. The entire book of Revelation, the main point is this. If it's an apocalypse, it's supposed to reveal something to you that was always there, or that was hidden. Here's the thing that it's trying to tell you. Jesus is reigning over everything. Even when we don't look, it doesn't look like that. Let me say it again. The thing that is unseen, that was always there, is not a person. Or sorry, it's not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is reigning even when he doesn't look like it. Jesus is in control even when it doesn't look at it. Jesus is in the center when it doesn't look at it. What was always there but unseen from Revelation, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, is that it's about Jesus. The entire centerpiece of human history is about Jesus Christ. Okay? When we started the fall series this year, Trevor took us through the Old Testament. You remember that, Trevor? Yeah. Why did you take us through that?
Just finding Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yes. The whole point of the Sunday school class was to show you that Jesus was behind it all in the first place. And then here I am here teaching you Revelation, and I'm trying to teach you the same thing. The entire point of human history, what it's all about, is King Jesus seated on the throne. That he is the one that has come, he is created, he is the one that Colossians says holds the universe together. He is sitting on the throne, he is conqueror, he is judge, he is redeemer, he is forgiver, he is everything. Everything is about Jesus Christ. And we would do well to remember that. Because that is the thing that's going to keep us going through all our circumstances, through all our hardship, is the fact that Jesus is uncharged. The greatest, I didn't even write that down. The greatest unseen reality at the present moment is Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, risen, ascended to the throne, and coming again. And the Apostle John, through the book of Revelation, is asking us, do you believe this? Do you believe this? My point in bringing that up is this. If you read Revelation and you do not end up at the feet of Jesus by the time we are finished this book, we have not read the book correctly. If we are preoccupied with the Antichrist or the Battle of Armageddon or the Millennium, we have missed the message of the book. And I'm not saying that those things aren't in there. I'm just saying that the point is Jesus. Jesus has always been there, even when unseen. He is here now, and he will always be present. And that is the one thing I hope you understand that these seven churches couldn't see. They could see Rome. They could see the persecution. They could see suffering. They could see opposition. What they couldn't see is Jesus ruling over it all. And I want to show you. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 through 3, it's a vision of Jesus. And where is Jesus standing among the churches? In the center. Here they are, and they're suffering, and they're going through, and Jesus reveals to them that Jesus is standing among them in the center. In Revelation 4 and 5, what couldn't they see? Jesus on the throne, right? Remember what happens? He goes up to heaven, and there's this scene where in Revelation 4, I think it shows the throne room, and it's this massive throne room, and it looks pretty crazy. There's rainbows, there's thunder, and there's lightning. There's a crowd of people worshiping around the throne. There's living creatures, and they're all centered around the throne, right? The throne of heaven, the throne that never moves. And who is sitting on that throne? It's Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 6 and 7, which is where we kind of left off, there is this vision where God holds in his hand a scroll. I would argue to you that scroll represents God's plan for humanity. All humanity, the second coming of Christ. And it has seven seals on it. And everyone in that room starts crying and wailing because no one's worthy enough to open the scroll. No one's worthy enough to see God's plan out. And then in the vision, what winds up happening? There comes a lamb. And remember what the lamb had? The lamb had, was it seven or four? Seven eyes, seven horns. And it was slain. And it's Jesus. What couldn't they see? They couldn't see that Jesus was the only one in human history who was both wise enough, strong enough, and worthy enough to enact God's plan for the entire human race as he goes through the scrolls. And so next week, we're going to look at Revelation 8 and 9. And what couldn't they see then? They couldn't see that Jesus is a judge. Jesus is going to sound some trumpets. And they're going to hail some of the most destructive events in human history this world has ever seen. But in the midst of all, it's the part of Revelation that scares a lot of people. It's the part of Revelation that I would rather not talk to you about. And it's the part of Revelation that, you know, when we talk about end times, we get scared over it. But this is why it's so important that I took the time to tell you about Revelation 4 and 5. Because unless you understand Revelation 4 and 5, which is this idea that Jesus sits on the throne and is in control, then you're not going to understand that he has power over the judgment and the suffering. It's all part of his control. It's all part of his hand. So, that is where we're going through next week. What am I going to say here? Yes. Well, let me conclude by quoting Jesus. He says this, "I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." He is before everything, and he is everything, and he is at the end of everything. Do you hear what Jesus is affirming at both the beginning and end of Revelation? He is both the archetype and the telos of everything. He's the start, he is the finish. Everything is about Jesus. Church, that's why we're studying Revelation. Not so we can win arguments about timelines, though I love a good debate. Not so we could predict dates. There was a famous book out in the 80s called, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come Back in 1988. If you're old enough to remember that, you all are old enough to remember that it didn't happen. It's not so we can identify the Antichrist, although I think it's important that we do. We are studying Revelation for one reason and one reason only, and that is, we need to see that behind every circumstance, we need to see that Jesus is the reason for it all. When suffering comes, we need to see Jesus. When fear comes, we need to see Jesus. When the world looks out of control, we need to see that Jesus is on the throne. Revelation pulls back the curtain and reminds us that Jesus is still on the throne. It unveils the unseen world and shows us that Christ is over it all. And because he's over it all, you can trust in him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.